I've got a topic that I've been watching TV a lot, talking about elections and elections coming in a few months. And so I decided just to go to the Bible and to do a check just to see how many times the word election came up, especially in Paul's epistles. And I, believe it or not, didn't find very many. But what I did find was that the idea of elections, God does that by doing callings or calling out those that he's wishing to speak to or get them to accept him as their savior for salvation. And so I thought what we would do after we say a quick prayer, we'll just do some lookups of some verses that just talk about election. And quite a few of them are in some of Romans. That's where we're actually going to get started in the scriptures. And then we're going to discuss how the word election is used, and I think it gives us a better understanding of what God really intended when He said that we were chosen or we were called. When we think about an election, it's has the idea of choosing. And so I got a dictionary description of what the word election means, and it says it even goes as far as stating that these elections are referring to things pertaining to what God is doing, what the selections that He's making. So I did find that interesting, that it's used in that sense in the scripture, which to me at least, it gives me a little more confidence in how God used that word and what He meant when He used it. I'm just going to read this definition real quick. He says the selection of a person or persons for office by vote, a public vote upon a proposal that was submitted. He says the act of selecting a choice. And then when it comes under Theo, which is God, it says the choice of by God of individuals as for a particular work or especially for salvation or eternal life, election. It goes on to say election day in the U.S. is the first Tuesday before the first Monday in November on which national elections are held. The electors of the president and vice president and those elect members of the House of Representatives for two-year terms and one-third of the Senate for six-year terms. He says any day that designated for the election of public officials. And when we see how things are can run right now, it doesn't sound like they're following God's plan very closely. So let's stop for just a quick word of prayer and then we'll get started. Our Heavenly God and Father, we do come in Your presence again. We do want to understand Your will and Your word and how You use these different words to have Your will accomplished in our lives. We ask, Lord, You would help each one of us to understand this more clearly as we read and follow some of Your scriptures. So we just ask, Lord, that you would bless those that are coming our way to hear the truth. We'd ask that you would help them with your explanation of what the, how important elections are, and how they are sometimes misused or misguided for those of us who take an interest in wanting to know how you operate, how you think, and how you deal with us as we come to know the truth. So let's turn to Romans chapter 9, and we are going to start in, let's start with 4. 9:4, it says, who are heirs of life, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all. God bless forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken not effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Obviously, Israel was a chosen people. They were chosen, by Abraham, and then these nations came out of Abraham's seed. And so that's part of this election that he's talking about, the choosing of Abraham first. It says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, which are not the children of God, but the children of promise, are counted for the seed, or because of the seed. Verse 9 states, for this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, it goes on to say, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. He says, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. And that's a result of that birthright thing that we have recorded there in the Old Testament. You know that Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of red pottage, and as a result of that, wasn't actually going to receive the inheritance that the Lord wanted to give him. It says in verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. If there's a problem, people don't understand the scripture. It's not God's fault per se that he did something unrighteous. He had a reason, a very good reason, not to accept Esau because he sold his birthright. And it goes on to say in 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness that God forbid? For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. That, from God's point of view, he can, if he chooses, he can choose to forgive somebody for an act. This particular act of selling his birthright was obviously not pleasing to God. When he says he hated him, it just means he hated what he did and the value that he placed on this inheritance. He says in 15, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So when the Lord does that, when he makes that choice, makes that decision, then he is free to choose the rather than the first son, but rather the second son, the son that was actually younger, got the inheritance, and as a result was more blessed than the other. The next the one we want to look at is 11:5, chapter 11 of Romans, and it is verse 5 that talks about it continues, and let's do verse 1. It says, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thy altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." So there's people that are being added, even though they may not have qualified under the original invitation, but rather by grace. It goes on to say in verse 6, "And if by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election has obtained it." Which grace obtained it. Because if they were seeking, perhaps later, they couldn't arrive at it unless it was grace. They couldn't do enough work or enough good things to earn that. So this election, again, comes from God. He's the one that does the choosing. And he is the one that does the electing. He says, "And the rest were blinded." In other words, they weren't given another opportunity then to receive this. It says in verse 8, "According as it's written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day." That to me is interesting, in that the Lord, he actually does the electing, does the calling, but it's up to the individual to believe it and accept it or reject it. And it's never forced on anyone. It's rather a reward for believing what God has said, and they will receive many blessings if they will believe God and accept him. The next one we want to go to is down to verse 28. So we'll start there in verse 19. It says, "Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that it might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear." He says, "For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also will spare not thee." So this election, it really pertains to Israel. It doesn't really pertain to us as body members. We have a different inheritance, a different calling, a different election. So as we know and understand that, the principle of election, though, is the same. It's just a different hope and calling that is in view. So we have known this before, that this wild olive branch could be grafted in, and then those people who were added later could have the Israeli calling hope and accept the election, accept the fact that they are elected. So he goes on to say in 25, "Well, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant with this mystery, this mysterion, lest you should be wise into your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in." In other words, until all the Gentiles that God wanted to add to Israel's calling to provoke them to jealousy, they could continue to be blessed in Israel, but they didn't have to keep all of the laws or rules that Israel did, because they were elected at a different time with the purpose of getting Israel to accept Christ as their king. He goes on to say, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Or, he says, "For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake." He says in verse 29, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as you in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." Doesn't that sound like something God would do? It's his desire that all men be saved and come into a full knowledge of the truth. And so he says in verse 33, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." I think we get an inkling as we study the scriptures and as we continue to believe in what God says and have faith and confidence in what he says. I think these things become clearer to us, and that any mystery that he wants to reveal to any of us, he is capable of doing that. That's his, it's just, when it comes to mysteries, especially our mystery of the one body, as body members, that was hidden and hidden in God, and no one ever found out about it until he chose to reveal it through Paul. So he goes on to say, 35, "Or who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For in him and through him and him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." It's something that we realize as we study, that everything belongs to him. He gets when we die, he gets our body back to the earth, and he gets his spirit returned to God who is in heaven. And so he doesn't lose anything. He gets everything back that he had invested. And then he's also added those who believed and had faith, and they get a hope or a calling or an election to wherever he decides that they should go. The next one is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll start there. I did find more of these references to this election in Paul's first seven epistles, rather than his later ones. 1 Thessalonians 1:4, which I was a little bit surprised, but not completely. I realize that when God is dealing with the Apostle Paul, that he had two ministries. He had one initially to Israel, and then later on to the Gentiles. That was all by grace. So he says in 1 Thessalonians 1:1, says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus and to the church at the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing our work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, beloved brother, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know, what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of God and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy and the Holy Spirit. And these things I think he's talking about are some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that came during this time that helped others have faith. And they were able to do some of the sign gifts. And the Lord allowed that. And so this was part of their calling, part of their election to gain these things. These were called the beloved of God. So I think it's always interesting when he chooses saints that he gives them a name and a title to identify with him. The next reference we want to look at is in 2 Peter 1:10. So if we turn there to 2 Peter 1, and I'll probably start, I'm going to go ahead and start in verse 1. It says, 1 Peter 1, Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him, and has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And verse 5 says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience. These are not childish things that he's talking about here. These are things that are really talking about maturity as we get older and we have more understanding, more responsibility. He says, into patience, godliness. He goes on to say in verse 7, into godliness, brotherly kindness, the brotherly kindness, charity. So the growth here, as these things are added, We no longer think like a child. As we grow, we start thinking like a man. We start acting like a man. We take on these responsibilities. Verse 8 says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in verse 9, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He goes on to say in verse 10, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to making your calling and election sure. For if we do these things, ye shall never fall. It's an idea if you keep your focus on what the Lord would have you to stay focused on, then the chances of you stumbling and falling back are very slim. Your chances are much greater that you will succeed and accomplish those things that the Lord has for you. Verse 11 says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Obviously, in 2 Peter, this is not our hope. And this is the hope that Peter had and others that were with him, that they were looking forward to this everlasting or age-abiding kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's part of what this calling is for them. And they're looking and staying focused on that. Verse 12 says, therefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established to in the present truth. He says in 13, yeah, I take it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And that was not uncommon for Paul to do that. He wanted to help them keep on the straight and narrow, so to speak, where they were going to grow in the knowledge of him. These people are called in verse 10 the children of God, who are called out of, not of works, but by him that calleth. So there again, they have very little to do with this, or something they could brag or boast in, because it was God who did the calling out, and it was him who blessed them. Now let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to see just a couple references here for Paul's prison epistle. 2:11, Ephesians chapter 2. And let me start in verse 6. He says, and he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And verse 11 says, wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. In other words, you're called Gentiles because the Jews called you that. And as a result of that, they didn't have to keep the same rules that the Jews did, especially this act of circumcision. You're called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, which were the Jews. That at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, who you were, you who sometimes were far off, are made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down that middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace. The advantage of that, there's nothing between us that would prevent us from having unity. It's something that's when it's broken up, when the unity is broken up, it's not as comfortable as we would like. It's probably the best way to put that. In this particular reference, it uses the word called, 2:11. It said that they are called the uncircumcision, called the uncircumcision, by which they called by the circumcision, flesh made by the hands. So at this verse here, they're still, even though they were called, I think that the hope and the calling and the things that they had are different than what Paul was referring to back in those other epistles, like in Romans. Let's turn to chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. It says to do it with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, there is one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You notice all the ones, the unity. When there's one faith, not two, there's no disunity. They're all tied together. Verse 6 says, one God, one Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. When he has, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. He says, and now that he is ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? In other words, he went to the grave on the earth and was buried, and then rose again on the third day. Again, the expression is with being called, but I still think there was an election involved in the calling, and it was God's business. He called those he wanted, and we know that we weren't even in existence when these things were recorded, and that we are part of that calling because of what Christ accomplished with the becoming the sin offering for all of us. Let's go to Colossians. Yeah, I found it. Chapter 3. Colossians 3. And let's go with 11. He says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Obviously, this is the people it's directed to. They are the ones he's writing to at Colossae, and they have this unity, which is what the Lord wants. He wants unity. He loves unity. He goes on to say, why not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. But there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, Christ is all in all, but on therefore, put on therefore, as the elected God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, and if any man have a quarrel against thee, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. That is, I think exactly what God wants. He wants that. For those who he has elected, he desires that they be at peace, not only one with another, but with Christ himself. That we realize when we are resurrected, when we are called, and I think we are members who are part of what's called the out resurrection. We are called out from among the dead ones. And that we have a heavenly hope, which we seek, which is far above all. So, couple of verses for Paul's last 7. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You just think, this particular lesson gave me more appreciation for elections, although what I see going on here on the earth, the elections don't seem quite as holy as the way God thinks and the way he does things. It's just it's a different, human beings are not in the same mindset on earth God is. And yet, I think he desires that. It says that we are created for his glory. So as a result of that, this election and this whole principle about election and calling is something that God does. And as when we started reading that in Romans, they act like there were some that were disagreeing with chose. And why he chose him. Well, that's God's business. He knows what he's doing. He knows the future. And he also knows those who are going to be worthy and appreciative of those things that he has done for them. we pray that the Lord would continue to guide us and direct us in our lives and help us even in the elections that we make here on the earth. We know there's coming a time, there'll be a second coming, where he's going to be the king finally at last in Israel. And he's going to do those things that he promised then. So, 1 Timothy chapter 6. We got it in verse 12. He says, almost start 11, he says, "But thou, man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, wherein truth thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." I'm going to read down to verse 20. He says, "I give thee charge." Now he's talking to Timothy. "I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, and to the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords." There's no one like our God to have all these things that are said about him. There's none above him. There's none like him. He says in 16, "Who only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." And we know in the future, when we're resurrected in our heavenly places, that we will all be able to see him. That he will appear. It says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with him." He says in 17, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they are not high-minded, nor trust them in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." I've been reminded of that from time to time, that everything that God does for us, he wants us to enjoy it. And if we do it for the right reasons, we will enjoy it. He says in 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called. He goes on to say, "With some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be to you. Grace be with thee. Amen." Let's go to 2 Timothy. I'm just about done here. 2 Timothy. Chapter 1. And I'm just going to start in verse 1. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers, with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. For I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put these in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hand. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. These are the times we're living in. There's a lot of people that are afraid, and I think with good reason. But that's not the way the Lord wants us to live. He says, but rather of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. He goes on to say in verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I'm going to close with just a quick prayer. I hope this lesson was profitable, and that the things that we were sharing kind of found a place where maybe you can appreciate God's calling and God's election even more. Our Heavenly God and Father, would you thank you again, Lord, for this lesson. We'd ask, Lord, that you would bless each one that heard. We'd ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand what you're calling and what your elections mean to you and what they can mean to us as we follow along with the different way that you use these words. We'd ask that you continue to guide, direct our lives. We'd ask that you continue to protect and keep us. For we ask all in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus, and for his sake, amen.